and we're turning in God's Word to Galatians chapter 4, thinking about that night divine, when Christ came into this world. And we're turning to Galatians chapter 4, just two verses, and then we want to pray. Galatians chapter 4, verse number 4. But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank thee for this wonderful reading of thy word that summarizes so beautifully for us the fact that the birth of Christ in Bethlehem was indeed the fulfillment of the plan of God. We thank thee, O Lord, that he did come into this world. He was made of a woman, made under the law to redeem us, us guilty, hell-deserving, fallen sinners that were under the law. O Lord, we pray, if there are any today in bondage to the law of God, under the curse of the broken law, facing the judgment of a guilty man or woman, we pray that they will run to Christ, the one who fulfilled the law and can redeem them from their sins through his blood. Empty me of self and sin and fill me with thy Spirit today. Give me help in the delivery of the word of God. For it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen and amen. In this passage, these two verses that we have just taken out of Galatians, we see God's complete salvation described for us. The coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, the results of that work in our lives. And whenever we think about this book, it's important to understand why the book of Galatians was written. Well, it was written to the church at Galatia because there was some trouble had come into the church. Paul had ministered there. A church had been established. It was thriving. However, some people crept in unawares and started to teach a gospel that was not indeed the gospel of Scripture. They said, yes, you ought to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, he's the only way of salvation. But if you want to be fully saved and completely sure you're saved, then you must have the meals of your church circumcised, just like the Jews used to do it. And if you do that, then you can be 100% sure that you are fully saved. Now, there was a great problem with that, and I hope, as I have said, that you have heard the problem, that it set off alarm bells in your ears. Whenever the Lord Jesus Christ saves a sinner, and they're washed in his blood, and they're justified by his word, there is nothing more needs to be added. There is nothing else necessary for salvation. In fact, we can truly say that we are saved by faith alone in the Lord Jesus Christ. We don't need to add to it. And that's exactly why this epistle or letter was written to the church at Galatia, to remind them how they were saved and to reinforce that there is only one way of salvation. In fact, it went so far as to say that if anybody preached a message contrary to the true gospel, they were to be accursed or damned in the sight of God. It's not just that a person isn't teaching the right thing, but that before God they are accursed because they're putting a stumbling block in front of men and women, boys and girls, with a false gospel. Do you know sometimes ministers can sometimes go along these lines? For you to be truly saved, you need to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and join this church. That's wrong. That's completely wrong. That's a false gospel. Now, we implore you to join a gospel preaching church where the word of God is the solid foundation of the teaching. We encourage you to pray that the Lord would lead you to the church where he would have you to be and when he reveals that, that you're there with all of your heart. But joining a church does not add or take from your salvation. And therefore, we have to be very careful that it's saved by faith alone. Now, Paul sets forth this message of justification or salvation by faith alone. And in doing so, he summarizes the gospel in these two verses. And I want us to simply look at these two verses just for a few moments this morning as we bring our time of worship to a close and think of three different points that relate to the Trinity: Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Because the three parts of Trinity, three parts of the Godhead, the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, are involved in the work of our salvation. We see this in Scripture very clear. First of all, we see, but when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son. And here we read about the Father's perfect plan. God the Father's perfect plan. He sent forth his Son. And what this scripture is teaching us is that God the Father was in control of the events that took place in Bethlehem 2,000 years ago. Humanly speaking, knowing that Christ was born as a king, that he was born as a savior, the natural assumption would be that he ought to be born in a place of luxury or a place of majesty. And I think one of the things that maybe stands out in the account of the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, and what really stands out in the minds of many people at this Christmas time, is the peculiar circumstances and the time and the place where all these events happened. But the Word of God makes it clear that none were accidental. Not one part of that night was accidental. Not one part of the birth of Christ was by chance, but it was the outworking of the plan of the Father. He was in control of every single detail. And I want you to turn with me to a few verses in Scripture this morning that prove to us God's perfect plan. Turn with me to Isaiah and the chapter number 7. Because in Isaiah chapter 7, hundreds of years before the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, we read about a prophecy concerning his birth. Isaiah chapter 7, verse number 14. And here we have a wonderful prophecy of the Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. And of course, the name Emmanuel means God with us. Butter and honey shall he eat, that he may know to refuse the evil and choose the good. Now, whenever we think about that particular passage, it tells us that a virgin shall conceive and bear a son. A miracle is going to take place. This was not an ordinary happening. Every day there are little babies born into this world by the natural course of events. However, in this instance, the birth of Christ was going to be an absolute miracle. And God himself was going to appear in the flesh. Hundreds of years before this event took place, this was the prophecy. And of course, whenever we come to the Word of God in the New Testament, we find the angel coming to a virgin whose name was Mary. Turn with me to Micah chapter 5. And of course, that's toward the end of the New Testament, just a few books before the end of the New Testament. Micah chapter 5. Micah chapter 5, verse 2. But thou, Bethlehem, Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me, that is to be ruler in Israel, whose goings have been from of old, from everlasting. And in this particular instance, it's referring to Bethlehem. Now, Bethlehem was not a spectacular large place. In fact, even in terms of sizes of towns and cities today in Israel, it's not a large place. It's a small town. However, it was noted by the Lord through the prophet Micah hundreds of years before the birth of Christ that this was going to be the place where the ruler of Israel was going to be born. The everlasting one was going to be born. The eternal one whose goings have been from of old. He was going to be born in Bethlehem. So we've got the virgin birth and we've got the place of his birth. Just two more passages. Numbers 24. Numbers 24 and verse number 17. And suppose this is maybe one that we don't automatically think of as a prophecy, or it's not one of the prophecies of the Old Testament we're most familiar with concerning the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it says, I shall see him, verse 17 of Numbers 24, I shall see him, but not now. I shall behold him, but not now. There shall come a star out of Jacob, and a scepter shall rise out of Israel, and shall smite the corners of Moab, and destroy all the children of Seth. And Edom shall be a possession, Seir shall also be a possession for his enemies, and Israel shall do valiantly. Out of Jacob shall he come that shall have dominion and shall destroy him that remaineth of the city. And there's two things we notice out of this prophecy. It's out of Jacob, so therefore that's the line which he is going to be born, out of Jacob's line. And also he was coming as a king. The scepter speaks of the kingship and the authority of one who would rule. And therefore the Lord Jesus Christ came not only as a babe, not only as a saviour, but as a king, indeed the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. The final reference I want to turn you to this morning is Jeremiah and the chapter number 23. Jeremiah chapter 23. And we've taken time this morning to go through these prophecies just to show you that this was no mistake. This just wasn't something that happened out of the ordinary, but rather this was the fulfillment of the plan of God. So Jeremiah 23, verse 5. Jeremiah 23, verse 5. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will raise unto David a righteous branch, and a king shall reign and prosper, and shall execute judgment and justice in the earth. In his days Judah shall be saved, and Israel shall dwell safely. And this is the name whereby he shall be called, the Lord our righteousness. And that's so important because it speaks about the righteousness of Christ. Jehovah Tsidkenu, the Lord our righteousness. Why do I highlight that? Because as we'll see in a few moments' time, he was made under the law. He was subject to the law like everybody else, but because he was righteous, because he was holy, because he was the one without any sin, he fulfilled the law. And because he fulfilled the law, he could stand in the place of the guilty. He, the innocent one, he, the righteous one, he, the holy one, could stand in the place of the guilty, could hang upon the cross and say, I will bear the sins of others, because he was the righteous one. So friend, it was no mistake that through a virgin, there in Bethlehem, that a Saviour would be born that would set the people of Israel free, who was righteous, who was holy, who is eternal, God made flesh before us. And therefore the prophets had told of the coming of the Messiah. And as we came last Lord's Day and looked in the book of Luke's Gospel, we read about the birth of the Messiah. And in the Father's perfect time, Christ was sent forth. And that's what it says in Galatians chapter 4, verse 4. But when the fullness of the time was come. And it's on my heart this morning to leave before you that little phrase. But when the fullness of the time was come. Friend, God makes no mistakes. God's timing is perfect. We don't always know when things are going to come to pass. We have the promises of God. We have the promise of his return. We have the promise of other things in Scripture that are going to happen. We have the promises that we can claim in prayer and will be granted to us. But we don't always know when. In fact, the Lord Jesus Christ said to his disciples just before his ascension, Acts 1:7, "It is not for you to know the times or seasons which the Father hath put in his own power." And I'll tell you, it takes humility for a man or a woman, a boy or a girl, to stand back and say, "You know what? I don't know all that God is doing, when God is doing it, what God's plans are going to be, or when the Lord's plans are going to be. But I do believe this, that in Psalm 18:30 it says, 'As for God, his way is perfect,' and I can rest upon it." Over this past year, many promises have been made by people, maybe in government, maybe in other realms of society, about what was going to happen, when it was going to happen, how it was going to happen. And many times, even our best laid plans had to be set to the side, and they just weren't possible to be fulfilled. But I want to encourage God's people this morning and to remind you that God knows the end from the beginning. His plans are perfect. His way is perfect. And his purposes and plans for your life are perfect as well. He has a purpose for you. He has a plan for each experience of your life, the good times and the difficult times, the times of health and the times of weakness, the times of great victory, the times of trial, the times when the sun is shining, and the times the cloud hides the sun from view. And as we come to the end of what has been a very difficult year for everyone, I want to encourage you to keep looking to the Lord and remember that his way is perfect. The one who sent forth his Son in the fullness of time has a plan for your life. He knoweth the way that I take. And when he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold. That was the testimony of Job. And let's get out of our minds that if we're Christians, our life should be easy. No, if we are believers and we're saved by the grace of God, then our life is blessed. Because he is with us. He will never leave us or forsake us. He will meet us at every circumstance of life. He will go with us through the fire, through the flood, through the waters. Whatever the circumstances are, we are never, never alone. And we rejoice in that this morning. How often many have felt alone over this past year. Times we couldn't meet together, but we are never alone because the Lord is with us. And Job blessed the Lord in all of his circumstances. He had a song of praise and worship upon his lips because while his circumstances changed, his God remained faithful. Job was able to say, "The Lord gave and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." And today the believer has a reason to rejoice. God's plans will be fulfilled. Remember this, all those for whom Christ has died shall be saved. Remember this, God will build his church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Remember this, that he who begun a good work in you will complete it. Remember this, his promises are still yea and amen in Christ Jesus. And if we seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, then all these things will be added unto us. A further thing I would like to say about the plan of God being worked out in his perfect time is this: it's worked out in his perfect time in love. Because John 3:16 reminds us that for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Friend, the greatest love that this world has ever known was the sending forth of the only begotten Son of God, knowing that he was going to a cross to suffer the hell and the wrath and the punishment that the sinner deserves. The hymn writer said it well, how deep the Father's love for us. There's much talk about love in our world today. And often we hear that statement, love is love. That's nonsense. That's nonsense. Because love can be made sinful, love can be perverted and ruined and marred from what it really ought to be. If you want to know what love is, true love, perfect love, pure love, love is the innocent, holy, pure Son of God coming to die for people who had no thought for him, no desire for him, no reverence for him, and I include myself and every single person here, because he died for us while we were yet sinners. Friend, the greatest love you can know is whenever the nail-pierced hand of Christ reaches down and lifts you up out of your sin. That's love. Have you received the love of God? Have you responded to the love of God? Are you saved? How can you walk on whenever Christ has died and shed his blood, demonstrated his love toward you, that you might be saved, that you might be in heaven? How can you walk on this morning and say, not for me? How can you walk past the one who will save your soul from hell and say, not interested? How can you walk past the one who gave his all that sinners might be saved and say, perhaps sometime I'll think about it? In God's plan and God's providence, you've been brought to this place to be reminded that God's in control of all things. And while he sent his Son into this world as a babe to be our Savior, it is declared in his word that he's going to send his Son into this world again. And you see, the next time Christ comes, it won't be in some backwater town in Israel. But the Bible says the last trump shall sound, that every eye shall see him, every knee will bow, and every tongue confess. My friend, on that day, all the peoples that have ever lived will be gathered before him. And those who are saved, welcomed into eternal joy and peace and glory. And those who are not, cast into hell. God in his love this morning has revealed to you that there is a Christ, and there is a way to be saved, and there is a salvation that's freely offered. Are you saved this morning? God sent forth his Son to redeem us. Have you called upon him for that salvation? Friend, don't leave this house this morning without Christ. Don't go on in your sin thinking somehow things will work out. Because, friend, if you're not redeemed, if you have not received this Christ, if you are not in the family of God by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, then you're lost. And on your way to a lost eternity. But on this last Lord's Day of 2021, will you not turn from your sin? Turn from that sin that damns you. Turn from that sin that enslaves you. Turn from that sin that will take you to hell. And come and call upon the name of the Lord, that you might be saved.